Lord, we come before you. We do call upon your name. We humble ourselves, Lord. Let each and every one of us quiet our hearts and be honored to be in the privilege, the presence of the Lord. It is such a privilege to be here. Lord, there's so much going on, as you know. There's the world outside of these walls. There's so much and so many being misled. Lord, we ask that you take control of this world. Take control and just look at all of these things and help us, Lord, help our leadership, being if it's the worldly leadership, our government, our local government, leadership in this church and all the churches that are meeting today. Lord, help them to remember what you've called them to. What a privilege and an honor it is to be in leadership and to be that person. But not lose focus that it's not about the worldly things, that we are called to what you call us to. Lord, we know there are so many needs. I can't mention all of them, but please let each and every one of them know that they matter to you. If it's a spiritual, if it's mental or physical need, all they need to do is lift it up to you. So please let us remember where to keep our eyes focused. Lord, we lift up Yvette, who is struggling, and we know, Lord, she loves you. We know, Lord, that you love her. We praise you, Lord, for Joy being here today. So grateful that she is here. Lord, we lift up Kathy. We lift Ian up to you. And not for the, you know, we lift up anybody that is struggling physically right now. We lift up anybody that is struggling mentally right now. And we also, Lord, the spiritual. If they're not struggling, help us to learn to be spiritually strong. Help us to remember what our fellowship means and what an honor it is to love one another. Lord, we lift up Pastor Mike and his family as they will meet today and say goodbye to Amy, and they will honor her life. Lift up that family, Lord, to you. We know to lose someone is such a trying time, and so much tragedy and so much sadness right now. But remember, help them to remember, Lord, that you love them and that you are with them. And let Mike be your light in that time to guide these folks to you. Just love them unconditionally. That's what we're called to do. But Lord, you know what needs to be said and when. Lord, we also have many that are traveling right now, and we lift all of them up to you. We have Pastor Gene and Linda who are away in Tennessee with the family, and we praise you, Lord, for his leadership, and we praise you for this time of rest for him to have with his family. Lord, we lift up Doug, who is also traveling. There's a lot of folks traveling now, even just for the weekend or for the day and coming with family. Lord, help each and every one of us as we are with our families to represent you well. Help us to remember that we're called to love them, not judge them, and to remember that we are your example. There is a time to speak the truth. There's a time to be silent. So, Lord, please guide us. Let us know when we're supposed to hold on, and let us know when we're supposed to let go. And let us hand all of it over to you. We hand over this church, not only this building, but the local church, you know, all the North Shore Christians, all the worldly Christians, all the missions. Help us all, Lord, to remember that you are the one that has control, and you are the one that we should be honoring, submitting to. So, Lord, as we go into this service, we the privilege Mike has to go ahead and be able to speak for you today, and you go through him. Help him, Lord, as he represents you today. to speak the words that you want us to hear, and help us to quiet our hearts and our minds and to listen and to honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Coarse and foolish talking and or crude joking are not suitable, but giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness and righteousness and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, "Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you." Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ.
Thank you, Beth. Wonderful reading. Thank you, Della, for that incredible time of prayer this morning. And I want to thank all of you who've been praying for my family. Challenging days, there's no question about it. Challenging times for me this afternoon as I try to minister to my family tomorrow. But God is good. God is sufficient. And I know that he's in control. All right. So good morning to all, and good morning to you who are online this morning. Glad that you are here to worship with us. And we're going to be looking at the topic of clean living today. Clean living. So it's often been said that a life that's lived for Jesus Christ is a life that's lived well. Your staff, myself, Jean, Della, all of us, for the last few years have continued to emphasize discipleship. And that's important because from my perspective, a disciple is a man or a woman who is learning to grow, be mature, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and purposes to live a life that is clean and devoted to Christ as a witness to the world that we live in. Now, you guys all know I work at Hanscom Air Force Base, and it's hard to believe, but I'm there 24 years already and counting on the last year to get out. Retirement is well on the horizon from a secular perspective. But for 24 years, and you know, over that amount of time, I've made a lot of work friends, and most of those guys know what I'm all about. They know what I believe. They know what I stand for. And when there's problems in their lives, a lot of times they'll come to me and say, "Hey, you got a minute? You want to talk?" Et cetera, et cetera. And you know, obviously, I would minister them and challenge them and pray with them and that kind of thing there. Now, work relationships don't just happen while you're working. Obviously, sometimes you go outside of the job. We definitely enjoy hanging out together when we're there. And a lot of times, especially over the last several years, we would go out to lunch. And as you probably know, Hanscom Air Force Base is a place that's filled with professional people and who work in the Lexington area. So if you go out to lunch, sometimes parking can be a real problem, you know? So that's a problem unless I'm driving. Now, why do you think I say that? Now, I don't know why. I really don't. But when we go out to lunch, if I'm driving, I have a knack for finding a parking space almost immediately, and it drives my coworkers totally crazy. You know, a number of years ago, when I was still manager of the server group, we went out and we had one of those things there. And one of the guys said to me, "How do you do that?" And so my answer was simply, "Clean living." Of course, they laughed, you know, "Clean living. What is that? What's that all about?" And often I'd hear comments like this: "You have connections in high places." I says, "Yep, all about clean living, brother. All about clean living." And we'd enjoy that comment. We'd have lunch and we'd laugh. But I know that it drove them nuts. It just drove them nuts. But I'm sure it also gave them something to think about when I would just say, yeah, clean living. God takes care of his own people. Now, do I think that God's providing me a parking spot? Probably not. Am I going to take that moment and embellish on it to drive a point home with those guys? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. God gives us opportunities. We take advantage of those opportunities. Now, in many ways, my Hanscom story is indicative of what people today believe about God. Many people see clean living as the do's and the don'ts. In other words, if I do so many good things and I don't do too many bad things, the good outweighs the bad, and therefore I can win God's favor. I have a family that's like that. It's very interesting. However, the truth is, and you and I know the truth, is that I cannot earn God's favor. There's nothing I could do to earn it, no matter how hard I work, no matter how many commandments I, quote, try to keep and all this other stuff. If I'm doing it in the context of my own will and my own strength, I am going to fail. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The greatest do-gooder in the world is just as guilty as the world's worst criminal. What we do know is that God's favor is expressed in humanity by his gifts of mercy, his gifts of grace and redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Earlier in this book in Ephesians, Paul would write this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There are no bragging rights in heaven, friends, except for what Jesus has done for us. So God gives us his favor as we make that choice to believe and accept what God has done for us through Christ. The question that we want to deal with here today, though, is what does it imply for each of us who have chosen to be Christ followers? What does a Christian truly look like? And to answer that question, we need to obviously turn to Ephesians 5. And if you've got your Bible, I'd really like you to open it back up. And I really appreciate Beth reading, but we're going to kind of do a little bit of verse-by-verse stuff this morning. If you haven't got your real Bible, you know, you've got your cell phone, right? You can jump on your cell phone and you go to BibleGateway.com and you'll find Ephesians 5. Whatever happened to people bringing Bibles to church anyways? Anybody know? So the electronic age, probably. So we'll start the first two verses. The first two verses says this, a little different version than what Beth read. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, the challenge is to follow Jesus' example. But how do we do that? So, many, many years ago, you've heard of D.L. Moody. He was speaking to a large audience, and he did something like this. He held up a glass, probably a lot bigger than this one here, and he said, "How can I get all of the air out of this glass?" Anybody got any thoughts? How can we suck all the air out of that? Go ahead.
Displacement.
Good job. Displacement. What am I displacing it with? With water?
Yeah.
Excellent. Let's take a look. One guy said, "Well, we can suck it all out with a vacuum, but you know what happens when you vacuum it, right? It would collapse." But to Naomi's point, if I took water, filled it to the brim, and not make too much of a mess, all the air has been displaced. Okay, so what was the point of that illustration? What was Moody trying to convey? Well, it's pretty simple, okay? He says, the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking sin out here and there. But rather, the Christian life is accomplished by sin being displaced, to Naomi's language, with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, preacher, great. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had it all together. How am I supposed to be an imitator of Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you didn't ask, you did. I'm telling you asked. But so let's give me answers here. So the first thing, obviously, and I think most of us know this, but if not, take this to heart. We are to walk in the way of love. Well, what does that mean, to walk in the way of love? Well, Jesus did that, and he expressed that through his selfless actions. He gave himself, obviously, to all, and he expected absolutely nothing in return. Nothing. And like Jesus, we are to give of ourselves. And for that matter, expect nothing in return. We need to look for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, obviously within the context of the body, but also with those who are outside of the church, with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the guy who fills up your gas tank at $5 a gallon, or whatever we're paying these days, you know? So, question, when was the last time you saw a need in somebody's life and you actually did something about it? You know, it's quick to see those kinds of things and those kinds of needs and you say, gee, that's too bad. I hope somebody helps that person and keeps going. It's kind of like the story of the Good Samaritan when you think about it, right? The Pharisee walked by, the lawyer walked by, they saw this poor guy dying, and they just totally ignored him. But who came along but a Samaritan? And you guys know the Samaritans were half-breeds, and they were not considered to be quality people by the Jewish nation. But this guy comes along, and he helps the guy that's dying. He gave of himself and expected nothing in return, nothing. To walk in love implies an action of some sort. For instance, there's a story about Jesus being in Jerusalem when there was a mob scene, and it was a funeral procession, something that I'm getting awfully familiar with these last few days. And there was a widow who had just lost her only child, a son. Now, in that culture, it meant that this woman would be broke, homeless, destitute. And Jesus saw her situation. And what does he do? He raises the young man back to life and gives him back to his mom. Now, you most likely won't have to do anything quite that spectacular. You probably won't have that opportunity. But if you see a need, if you see somebody struggling, as a church, as we see people with needs, What are we doing? If we see a need and we have the power by the grace of God to make a difference, we need to follow through. We can't ignore those things. Secondly, and maybe even more important than that, is being able to offer the mercies of grace and forgiveness. We live in a fallen world. There's no question about it. We work with fallen people. You know, I do. There are a lot of people outside of the church who are fallen. There are some people inside the context of the wall of the church that have fallen as well. You can't really tell by our exterior. We show up and we say, oh yeah, you know, good Christians go to church on Sunday. But what are you living like the rest of the week? Well, that's another sermon. We won't go there today. Just something to think about, okay? But, you know, think about this. How will you respond to this? Have you ever been wronged by somebody? Even wronged by somebody in the church? Have you taken the time to offer that person complete and total forgiveness? Or are you holding a grudge? Are you holding a grudge? Christians don't hold grudges, at least from a spiritual perspective. Now, I get the emotions of it. I know sometimes it's hard to work through our emotions. But the first step really is to offer forgiveness. And why do we forgive people when they hurt us? Because it releases us. It releases us. You know, if you're living in a state of unforgiveness for somebody, you're in a prison. You're locked up. You're all bound up, and Satan is going to use that to really squash your Christian life. But when you choose to forgive and you let the wrong go, you're not letting the person off the hook. You're letting yourself off the hook. God frees us to do that, and he expects us to follow through. I mean, think about it. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he turned his back on Jesus at Jesus' worst possible moment. He was just about to go to trial and be crucified. Yet Jesus forgave him and restored him, back to fellowship and to ministry. What else? Walking in the way of love means to walk in the way of holiness. In Leviticus, Moses was just about to receive the law, you know, the Ten Commandments. And just before the Lord begins to explain the commandments to Moses, he says this, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Matthew kind of says the same thing. Jesus instructs us, quote, "You have heard it said, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Aren't you glad that God doesn't show favor to anybody? He looks at us all the same. "If you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Can you be perfect? Is anybody here perfect? Can we be perfect? Well, is there a possibility in that? Can we be perfect? Well, let me give you some help with that. Spiritually speaking, I believe that we can be perfect. How do we do that? Questions. Do we love our enemies? Do we pray for them, or do we pray against them? What prayer do you think God would answer? "But Pastor, I can't be perfect. I can't love those who have hurt me, who have taken advantage of me and made me miserable." You're right. You can't. But if you belong to Jesus, he can and he will enable you to do that very thing. He does that by transforming our inner lives. And then he calls us to model that transformation in our outside lives. It's a change of motive, a change of heart. Most people, as you know, are selfish. in our humanity. We're always about me, me, me. Well, when Christ comes and he changes the motives of our heart, then it's all about him and how we represent him and how we are to love him and how we express that love to him, to others. For us, that simply means that we need to truly just live in the light of God, live in God's light. And we're picking up from, I'm going to read verses 3 to 14 again, if you've got your Bibles open. It says this: "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be an obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what disobedience is done in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, living in God's light is really a call in our lives to be an open book, literally, to be an open book before the Lord, and for that matter, for those who are all around us. Now, what do I mean by an open book? I'm not advocating that you need to reveal your deepest and darkest secrets before the entire world, okay? You don't. Feel a little bit better now? Those are between you and the Lord, but you do need to talk to the Lord about these things here. You need to be honest with the Lord on those things. And let's face it, we cannot hide from God. God is omniscient, omnipresent, omniperfect. He knows it all. He's always available. He's always there. He's present in our lives. You think about it. You remember the kid, go back to one of my youth ministry days, a lot of them were wearing, "What would Jesus do?" Right? Remember the bracelets? WWJD? Well, that's a good thought for any Christian to have. You know, you're looking at things, and maybe they're, maybe gray is, and you have to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? So that's, I mean, really, so we got to just be honest with God. And as Christ followers, we are called to live a life that's filled with integrity. We are called to accept responsibility for who we are and what we have done, or for that matter, what we have not done. We are also called to live a life that will accept correction. Can you be corrected? Do you live a life where God, if God calls you out on something, maybe he uses a brother or a sister to call you out on something, can you accept that correction in your life and make a change? You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you see something in my life, I'm one of your pastors, you have the right, in fact, you have the duty to call me out on it. You do. You know, this way the body of Christ remains pure when we're challenging each other that way. That's really what it looks like to live in God's light. I find it interesting that Paul zeroed in on two sins that obviously we still fight in this day and age. Obviously, the first one is sexual sin. We live in a world where sex has been made a commodity. America really has lost its conscience. Sex is used to sell stuff. It's used in sitcoms. It promotes anti-biblical lifestyles and is poisoning the minds of both young people and old people with suggested activities that go way beyond the intention of what sex is supposed to be. You got to remember that sex is God's idea and it's God's design, and it's meant to be shared between a man and a woman in a committed marriage. And anything outside of that is sexual sin. The Greek word that's used here is porneia. And that's, as you know, the root word for pornography. And many years ago, I was meeting with a guy who called himself a believer. Yet he would just continually look at this stuff. And when we challenge him on it, both Gene and I work with this guy together. We challenged him on it. He saw absolutely nothing wrong with his behavior. And no matter, I have a confession to make. I got so mad at him one day, I wanted to punch his lights out and say, "Are you stupid?" Literally. "Are you stupid? How could you say that? Here's the word of God. It's very clear in these areas." And yet, "Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with it. No big deal." Wow. Talk about infiltration by the enemy. Craziness. Total craziness. See, the root of this kind of a problem really is selfishness. It's greed. Greed means that a person is completely self-centered. It's the sin of greed, folks, that drives sexual sin. When sex is taken out of the biblical context, folks, it will never be satisfied. We'll always want more. And that's greed. That's being selfish. That's self-centered. Pornography leads to that, an addictive and violent patterns for both men and women. Obviously, sexual sin has no place in the life of the believer. Now, adults, I know, we struggle sometimes with different things in our lives. Young adults, old adults too. You know, I'm not condemning people for struggling. I'm not. What I would say is the Word of God speaks clearly to this, that you don't have to struggle with this. You just give it up to God and you choose. You make a choice to walk away. We're all rational people in here. We all have great abilities and intellect. I know, because I know all of you. And we make the choice to either give in or walk away. When you're tempted, whatever that temptation is, choose to walk away. That's what it means to live in God's light. It's always a choice. Second thing that Paul points out here is the language that we use. Now, words are powerful. Would you agree? I'm getting amen. Words are powerful. And words, the words that we speak will shape the image of who we are and the way people see us. Bad language, coarse jokes, mean words, those are sinful in the eyes of Christ. Paul calls it fool's talk, because it is. It really is fool's talk. We need to tame our tongues. Our tongues can cause us a great deal of harm and pain. How many of you like watching the American Christmas Story every year? Do you remember the little kid who did the triple dog dare about licking the flagpole? Do you remember that? And what did he do when he licked the flagpole? He got, "I'm stuck." His whole life was put on hold because he was stuck in a bad decision. Crazy. And of course, when he's stuck, what happened to all of his friends? Do you remember? They all ran away. They all abandoned him. The Apostle James would write this: "When we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Or take ships, for example. "Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it in itself is on fire by hell." Now, you take just those two verses. Probably could preach a year of sermons on both of these topics. But let me share just one thing here. Paul says things like this are improper for God's holy people. There's no bottom, no, that's the bottom line. There's no escape clause here. They are improper for God's holy people. And as Christ followers, we must become the light of Christ in a world that's filled with darkness. There's no question about that. We are called to expose the darkness, but not participate in the darkness. We are called to be a thankful people, not a greedy people. So if we are the people of Christ, if people's Christ's light and love, what must we do? We have to learn to understand God's will for our lives. I think really what it comes down to is understanding the will of God for our lives. So we pick up at verses 15 and through 21. I'll read this again. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's key. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something I know a lot of believers struggle with. What is God's will for my life? How do I understand what God wants me to do? You know, from what I've learned over my years, God's will is always twofold. There is his perfect will, and there is his permissive will. In his permissive will, he allows human beings to be free moral agents who can make choices. That's important. Now, we know that some choices that come before us are really good choices. We know that sometimes we have choices that are bad choices. And people have made choices like that on both spectrums. Some choices are fruitful. Some choices are hurtful. But because we have been created as free moral agents, God, in his permissive will, allows us to make choices. And why is that important? It's simply this. Without the freedom to choose, we would never be able to choose to love. You ever think about that? I mean, if God could have made us robots, we would not be able to love. It would not be real. Love, my friends, is always a choice. To love Christ is a choice. To love your spouse is a choice. To love your children is a choice. To love each other in the context of the body of Christ here, that's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice. We have to be able to choose to love. That's why we're free to do that. I think why Paul is saying this is saying this quote, be very careful how you live, but not as unwise, but wise. Our choices impact lives. They impact our lives. They impact other people's lives. So as children of the light, the imperative really for us to gain God's wisdom is to learn to understand that in his permissive will, we have to discover what his perfect will is. And then when we understand that perfect will, we need to apply those spiritual principles to our lives. So again, I ask, what is God's perfect will for the Christ follower? First one, pretty simple. We've already talked about earlier in the sermon. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In our denomination, we call it being sanctified. And that word actually means to be set apart. To be set apart for God's service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wrote, it is God's will that you be sanctified. Now, this is made possible by the grace of God, but it requires us to choose to completely surrender. It's one thing to choose to ask for forgiveness, but it's another thing to choose to yield your entire life to Jesus. Choose to yield your entire life to Jesus. Everything in your life. When we choose to surrender, our motives become perfected and our hearts will be changed. We are enabled to walk away from the selfish, self-centered, sinful life, and then we will be empowered to live a life that's truly pleasing to God. The Spirit brings us wisdom and discernment. And I think right now in the times we live in, That's so critical that we have that ability to use God's wisdom in discernment. The days are indeed evil. Just look at the news. Watch what's going on in the world today. You know, I don't want to get into the whole prophecy thing, but boy, I'll tell you what, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, I think we're in really, really big trouble. Seriously. I hope Jesus returns soon. I'd love to see it happen in my lifetime. No guarantees, but, well, you know what I'm saying here. The times we live in are critical. So the days are evil, and the spirit of evil that challenges us, we need to be faithful. Faithful to Christ. Faithful to the good he's put in our hearts. Live by the light of Jesus. And through his Holy Spirit, we must strive to live within the context of his plan, to live together in unity as the body of Christ, with unity with his plans, with his purposes, with his will. His Spirit also brings unity to us as children of the light, who are called to pierce the darkness. Secondly, Paul says we need to express the joy of the Lord. He says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music to the Lord from your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I really appreciate our times together on Sunday morning is all the great music, Jim. I think that really helps us to worship. I think it helps us to bring glory to God, to sing praise, and that encourages our hearts to really move forward and grow as followers of Christ. We are called to express his joy to each other. We are called to express his joy to the world around us. We are called to be encouragers. Did you know that? We are called to be encouragers. We're to be the rah-rah guys on the side cheering people on to say, Jesus is an answer. Go talk to him and we'll walk with you to find him, and he's waiting for you. We are called to be a thankful people. Let me ask you, are you filled with God's joy today? Are you living out that joy in your world, the world outside of the four walls of here? Are you thankful for what God is doing in your life today and what he's done for you in the past? I just want to close with this thought. Back when I was a kid and I lived in Medford, my family lived in a two-family home. We lived in the first floor and my grandparents lived on the second floor. And whenever I would go out for the evening, I would first go up and say goodnight to my grandparents because I was a good Italian boy. And I'd do it early enough because they were always in bed by 8 o'clock. Go figure, right? 8 o'clock, oh. Anyways, my grandmother would say to me, what are you doing tonight? And we'd talk about what we were doing, what our plans for the night is. And the last thing she would always say to me is this, keep it clean. Keep it clean. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to keep it clean. He is calling us to be a people who share his love, to live in his light, be encouraged by his Holy Spirit, to be a people who cherish integrity and holiness in order that he may use us to pierce the darkness of this world. For the days are evil, but God has called us to challenge those evil days and to show his love to the world around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for these words from Paul. And we take these words to heart, Father. We want to live a life as individual followers and collectively as the body of Christ, a life that represents Christ well and that pleases you. We know that we can't do that in our own power. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon each of us today in a special and fresh new way, God, that you would take this moment in our hearts and our lives and in this time of worship to fill us again with your Spirit, to set us apart, God, to do your work, to change the motives of our hearts that we might serve our Lord Christ and give you honor and praise in all of what we're doing. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love. The Lord has given each one of us talents. He's given us a life to live that we're called to. We need to remember that this time of offering is not just a time to give of monetary resources, but it's also a time to surrender and give yourself to the Lord. So please just be generous and kind to one another, love one another, and just remember that you have been called to the Lord by the Lord to do the service of His. Lord God, we thank you because we have been chosen. Let us never take for granted what we've been given, if it's money, time, talents. Lord, we surrender it all to you, to honor you. We praise you, Lord, and I thank you for the